Read several verses here, and maybe you can look on the paper. If you've got a Bible, open that up. Someone around you doesn't have a copy of the scripture, you can share with them. Verse 19, and I'll just read it to us. The disciples did. Jesus had appointed them. They made ready the Passover. Underline, highlight that. That's a word we don't do much with because we're not, by and large, many of you didn't grow up Jewish. And so Passover, a cedar meal, a paschal meal doesn't resonate with us. Verse 20. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Not dinner conversation, right? One of you is a bad egg. One of you is going to rat us out. One of you is going to plot my murder. Tough stuff. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Part of the multi-stage Passover meal that they would, that cedar meal that they would go, would have everything from from a roasted lamb, which that was to be eaten last. That was the culmination of the meal. But they would have a type of gravy. It's not exactly right. But they would take that unleavened, that hard kind of bread, and they would dip it in the herbs. They would dip it in there. And so as they're passing around kind of this communal dish or this serving platter, to the guy who's got his hand in the dish with me at the same time, that's who it is. By the way, if you're in a small enough setting, 12, 14 people, everybody knows who just did that. And he answered and said, "The Son of Man goes," verse 24, "as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It'd been good for that man if he'd not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" Has there ever been a more phony baloney question? That's just guilt. He didn't want anybody to know what was going on. He said to him, "Thou hast said." As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." We see in another place that supper has ended. They finished the normal meal, but Jesus is doing something new. Let me help you. You glad Jesus has done something new in your life? He's starting something new. He gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." They finished the roasted lamb. They have finished the culmination of the remembrance of what God did for him in Egypt. And he says, "Do this." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." The successive stages here. What is he talking about? "For this is the blood of the new covenant," or New Testament, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I want to help us this morning. What does the Lord's table have to do with Easter? Or if you'll allow me to be a little on point there, I want us to look back and then look to the future. Look back to the future. Can you do that with me this morning? Our heads are bowed just for a moment. Would you pray with me? All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's pray together. Father, these moments are precious because it's your word we're discussing. It's your name we're uplifting. And Lord, it's the time these people have given. So we would not only not waste the time, Lord, we would do something that matters eternally. So may I preach your word with power and authority. May I not just explain it casually, but may I explain it well. And may you get honor and glory. But more than that, would you, the great preacher, preach on the inside while I'm preaching on the outside. And God, you would clarify and open, and we would appreciate more than that, we would worship. And Father, if there are those here today, maybe for whatever reason have never confessed you as Lord and Savior, never repented of your sins. And Lord, this is all just interesting liturgy to them. I pray that today before they leave, that they would understand what it means to eat and to drink. That the abstract would become personal. And that you would change their story. I pray all this in your Son's wonderful name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Be seated. You guys switch me over to the preacher setting. You got that? Good. Okay. It's hard for me to think of a long, flat, deep chest freezer without fond memories. Before I go any further, because I'm talking to different age groups, if I say a long, rectangular, you know, waist-high, deep chest freezer, does that make sense to everybody? Does anybody know what I'm not talking about the small ones like we've got in our house. I'm not talking about a refrigerator that was an ugly color that somebody put in the barn or somebody put in the garage. I'm talking about just an honest-to-goodness, treasures-to-behold, deep chest freezer. Nod your head. A few of you, half of you, three-fourths of you. Some of you are like, if you're going to talk about food, I'm already hungry, preacher. You're going to make me mad. I'll move off it pretty quickly. I hardly ever see one that I don't have the same exact memory. Didn't grow up with one, but my dad's mother, my grandmother, Grandmother Laney, Grandmother Holloman, had one. Had one in the area where we ate food. If you came to Grandma's house, and she was a grandma, I had a nana and a grandmother. Nan and a grandmother. Every time they got together, I always thought it was the weirdest thing. And because they were just very, very different people. My mom's mom, world traveler. My dad's mom, their family migrated from Kentucky, settled, moved in, been there generation after generation on the family land. But if you go there, and my grandmother grew up cooking for the four boys and the farm and all those kind of things, so she didn't know how to make a small meal. Nod your head if you're with me. And when she'd cook, even if it was just my brother and my grandkids, man, it was just an onslaught of food, and then she'd cover it in plastic wrap, put it in the fridge, and eat it later on down the road. And where you didn't throw it away, you just kept on going. My grandmother also introduced me to the circle of life. Say, what do you mean? She caught a chicken, she killed the chicken, she hung the chicken upside down on the clothesline. I had never seen that before. Didn't deter me from eating chicken. Just made me a little more appreciative. And anyway, and so, but she used that deep chest there, not for what was inside of it. I never knew what was in it. But that's where the desserts were. That's where the desserts were. Whatever was coming after dinner. So whether that was a whether that was a coconut cake or some kind of pie or some kind of a black walnut cake, whatever it was there. And the more people that were coming, the more desserts that was there. Again, didn't appreciate how hard it was to crank all that stuff out. It just magically appeared, I thought. And to come to Grandma Holloman's house and to look and to see stuff on that chest, on that freezer there, man, something good's about to happen. Man, I got to get through whatever's got to eat because something cool's over there. And she was an equal opportunity employer. If you had room on your plate, you could get dessert, even if you thought it was going to be wasted because she was grandma. And it was going to be good. I have that, man, that wonderful memory. And if I come to your house and see one of those and there's not one of those cake holder topper things on it, I'm going to be offended and a little discouraged and all. How many of you, there's a place, there's a table, there's a smell, maybe a season, maybe it's Thanksgiving or Christmas where you identify something really special with a meal or a place or a moment. Maybe it was what you ate at your wedding meal. Maybe it was a special thing when you turned 20. I don't know, but nod your head if you have something sentimental and special with something where you eat. Nod your head. Just a few of you. How many of you are like, all I want now is black walnut cake, preacher? And so we're here. We're jumping into something that for many of us has almost no significance. And I don't say that because we're ignorant. I just say that because we're not Jewish. We don't spend Friday nights observing the Shabbat. We don't every so often do this huge Seder meal. We don't take a week to do things. We just don't do that. We don't associate bitter herbs with trying to keep children awake so they can understand things. Those of you in here, if you saw someone buy some wine and then denature it with about 70% water just so it had a little color to represent the blood that was applied to the door, you just say, man, why don't you just put some food coloring in there? Why in the world are you going through that other step there if you're just trying to get a color out of it? What's going on? When we read this here, we're going, they ate once, they ate twice, and Jesus said some really profound things. And if we're not real careful, we're going, well, that's just strange. Could you be honest with me for a second? Go, this is a little different, right? We don't typically, unless you're big as I am, eat once then eat again. And we sure don't try and say something special. We don't look at you and go, now this Twinkie represents, right? It represents heart disease. What is, you know, we don't typically do that, do we? We instead, we just like, man, it was a good meal. We pat our bellies. We help clear the table, whatever it is. But there's not object lessons there. There's not stuff here. So when we're jumping into this, we've got to get up the speed a little bit. Is everybody with me here? So let me walk you through it just very quickly here. And I've got some things that are maybe that'll be a help to you just for a second here. So we're talking about this meal. Talking about this meal here. So we've got these two meals, these two dinners here. Two dinners. In the New Testament, they're basically three times that a spotlight's put on meal time or food or something like that. The one is this Passover meal. They'll continue to celebrate the Passover. You'll hear, you read Acts, you'll see in the travels of Paul and the other apostles and the missionaries there, they'll focus time. It's about time for Passover. It's about time for this. It's about time for that. And these are seasons and festivals of the year. So you've got that one meal. You've got now the Lord's table. Lord's table. We occasionally call it communion. We occasionally call it the Lord's Supper. Again, we're really usually talking about the same thing, but you'll see this mentioned. And then this kind of gives birth to another, and it's called the love feast or the agape, A-G-A-P-E, the agape meal. And you'll see that. You see it in Corinthians because they're messing around with it. They've corrupted it. They've turned it into fighting. They've turned it, instead of a time to get together and focus on fellowship, they've turned it into food. Let me help you here. If we can mess something up as Christians, we'll mess it up, right? Man, if we can figure out a way to just completely miss the point, we'll carry around big Bibles and we won't read them. Nod your head if you're still with me. We'll come to church and look at the clock, man. How long till we get out of here instead of, man, God speak to me. If we can figure out a way to mess something up, we'll mess it up. Nod your head if you feel that way. And we'll do that. So you've got these three meals, three times here. We'll focus on the one. And so in this one, for 14 centuries, 1,400 years, they've been doing this. They'd pour the four cups, or they'd have the four cups representative. They'd be thankful, first cup. And again, they weren't trying to be boozy. They were trying to give the color of the blood that was applied to the doorpost. They were trying to indicate that this was a time of remembrance and celebration. So again, whatever they'd pour, they would just fill the rest of it up with water. There was no intent to become inebriated. It was simply a way to do this. And so they would pour this. And whoever was the leader, usually the father, the master of the feast, and he would thank God and pray. And then they would move through, and they would have a little bread. Again, they would give the kids these bitter herbs and try and keep them awake and alert. And they would remind them, God did this. And God did this. And God brought us out. And God showed his wrath on Pharaoh, who was not obedient to what God's man had told him to do. And they would teach him, cup, food, lesson, cup, food, lesson, cup. Finally, the lamb. They said, several scholars have said, archaeologists have tried to corroborate Josephus Plius have both said that at the height of the Roman occupation, there were so many Jews that came to Jerusalem that as they would do the slaughtering of the animals, that on that far side of the temple, that the carcasses and the bloodshed would actually discolor the bank that ran down into the dry Kidron bed, brook bed, and it would discolor and give off a pinkish red hue. It literally would become a river that was stained with blood because of the hundreds of thousands of animals that would be slaughtered just to keep up with demand for the Passover season. We're talking about lots of people, lots of animals, lots of barbecuing, if you allow that. That's what they're doing. They were roasting these lambs. And this was the culmination of the meal. They'd have this roasted lamb, and when they were done, that was it. No more food. This was the celebration. This was the height. God provided a way for us to do And we are looking forward to the advent of the Lamb of God. And so for 1,400 years, millions of animals, millions of Jewish people stopping, pausing, changing things. No leaven. Leaven represented sin. None of these other kind of things. And they would do this, and they were passing this down. You remember what God did. You remember what God did. You remember what God did. And we look forward to the time when God provides himself a lamb, the Messiah. Over and over. It is a story of food. But on the top of that, it is a story. And I want to offer them to you today. I want to walk you through the change here. I want to give it to you if I can. And when we end, I think maybe in a fresh way, when you get the little juice and little packet of bread in a second, it'll help you. Let me offer the question. How many of you would really like to, again, appreciate the death and the suffering and the resurrection of Christ? How many of you are like me? You need a little help in remembering and appreciating. Maybe we can do that this morning. It's an old story. It's an old story. Pharaoh said no. God said yes. Pharaoh said no. God said yes. Plague, 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 plague. You get up to 10. He says to the Jews, you take the animal, find the most spotless one you can without blemish. You're going to sacrifice it. You're going to butcher it, rather. While you eat it, you get ready, and you take some of the blood from the animal. You put it over the door, the lintel of the post there. And when the death angel comes, when he sees the blood, he will pass over you. Say, where's Passover from? The death angel would pass over. Obedience to God's command. And what happened? Man, it was just unbelievable. The judgment, the wrath that came. And Pharaoh said, get out. And in his anger and grief, he changed his mind almost immediately. And the 3.5 to 5 million Jews, as they departed, as they went out, Pharaoh said, go after them, get them, slaughter them, bring them back, whatever you do, but they will hold account for what they've done. God caused the Israelites to encamp there at the Red Sea. No way to go across. If they could find a way, they'd still be caught. And God says, you take and camp. God sends an east a wind through the valley and the mountains. It blows all night. God pushes the water back. They wake up the next morning. He has concreted, as it were, the ground. 3.5, 4, 5 million people go across. They get across. Here comes Pharaoh and his army, the most military might the world's ever seen. They get there. God withholds the wind. The water comes, and without firing a shot, pulling a sword, he takes care of their enemies. You remember what I did for you, how I took care of you. You remember once a year, Passover season, the feast. You remember this. It's an old story. 1,400 years they've been telling it. If you've got your Bibles open, I may give you the verse. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. It's the first day, the day they call unleavened bread. When they killed the Passover, his disciples said, where will we go and prepare? And God has got all of this worked out. The Passover lambs are being killed. And that evening, the Passover meal would be eaten. This feast of unleavened bread here. And this is this called, again, the one day or the whole event, as it refers to. It's an old story, an old story. It's an old story that we're just not real familiar with. But to them, it was really important. By the way, it ought to be important to us. If he's the God of the Old Testament, he's the God of the New. And by the way, if he's the God of the New Testament, he can be the God of 2022. If he can take care of them, he can take care of us. And it matters to rehearse these things. Where are we going to go? It's an old story. It's that word we get Passover from. It's a new story. It's a new story. What's he doing here? The meal is ended. It's time to get up. Time to celebrate. Time to move around. It's time to do something different. But it's a new story, and he pauses with them. They don't have any idea what he's about to do. Why? Because all those guys have done this since they were kids. You do this, you do this, you do this. When we finally get the roasted lamb, that's the deal. That's the end of it. We got this weird tasting juice that's here. It's been been filled up with water, and it's got a little linen to change the color. This represents the blood. This is this. And let's find us a sweeter tune. Again, modern Jews, they have added to this idea. And again, some of the greatest desserts out of necessity have come from it, because they figured out how to do that without some leaven and all. spawned a whole gluten-free industry, if you would. And they want to do this. And he pauses and he says, and he takes some bread, and he takes the cup, takes his glass, if you would, his goblet. He's going to teach him something. He's going to institute something. See, the practice of the Lord's table is different than the institution of it. We usually talk about the one instead of the other. I want to focus on that. He's going to change it. He's going to change it in three ways here. He's going to change it in three ways. Number one, he's going to stop talking about the Passover lamb, and he's going to start talking about the precious lamb. He's going to start about the precious lamb. The Passover lambs were many, multitudinous. Whole industries grew up just to raise and have enough lambs so that they could butcher them, because everybody's doing this at the same time of the year. The priests were excellent at this. And the roasting and the smells and the festivity and the solemnity and the passing generationally. And dad sitting there holding court and making sure that everybody knew that God took care of their forefathers coming out of Egypt. Wait for it. But every year is the same deal. Because an animal can't take away your sin. The juice in that cup and the little piece of dried up bread can no more save you from your sin and the wrath to come than any lamb ever could, any pigeon ever could, any bull ever could, any cow ever could. And he reminds him of this, and he's writing the new story, and he says, hey, we're going to do this. I want to help you out here. Again, if you're new to church or not been around, and you hear again all the butcher songs and all the other things, you think, man, what kind of place is this? What kind of place is this? It's a Bible kind of place, because God used these object lessons to see and to help us understand that these things will not work, but there is one coming who will perfectly fulfill the law of God, who will completely suffer for your and my sins, who, when he sheds his life's blood, he's not going to stay dead, but he's going to rise again from the dead. And so there's a difference here from the Passover lambs, the Paschal lambs, to the precious Lamb of God. There's a second thing. He's going to change the blood of the animals, and he's going to begin to point to the blood of the precious Lamb of God, the precious Lamb of God. He said, well, preacher, if all this is so important, let me stop you just for a second. And nothing. There's nothing magical about this. The guy's putting the spikes in his hand, the arterial spray, that didn't save him from his sins. We're not just talking about his flesh and his fingernails and his feet. We're not just doing that. And I know there are groups out there, some seem like you listen to them, they go, I'm kind of with the New Testament. He says it's the precious blood of the Lamb. It's important. Because he bled and died for you and for me. And it matters that he gave his life's blood for us. We use that expression, by the way, in 2022. We say blood, sweat, and tears. We mean somebody gave everything. And it was special and precious because it was his. And it was in the saving power, again, not in the fluid, but in what he did and the fact that he rose again. Don't misunderstand that. But to understand that what those animals did could never satisfy the wrath of God. But Jesus could. By the way, you can spend an eternity in hell and still never satisfy the wrath of God. We have infinitely offended an infinitely holy God, and it'll take an infinite amount of time to ever satisfy. And again, those are gibberish kind of words here, but we understand that this is precious. And then he turns that bread of affliction into his body broken for you. It's funny to me. I look back through some old notes. I look back through some new things I had. Is there anything, everybody here under 25, is there anything more boring than listening to old people tell the same stories you've heard before? Does anything rival with that? Do you just want to punch in and go, look, I've heard this one. Can I just get credit? Can we do something else? Do something else. Growing up it was please can we go outside and play? And now it's please may I have my electronic device? Please don't make me hear this mess again. Please don't. And they'd figure it out. They figured out that they had these bitter kind of herbs and maybe a little olive oil or something. And so at a certain point when they were just kind of losing interest, they give it to the kids and kind of wake them up, kind of soury, again, called bitter herbs. And so you take those bitter herbs, a little bit of oil, and you take that unleavened bread and you get that, and that's what you're giving to the kids, and that would perk them up a little bit, perk them up because they were going to lay some more truth on them here. And the unleavened bread, and all that came to represent this bread of affliction. Why? Because they couldn't put leaven in it because they had to get it and go because they were leaving because God knew that Pharaoh was going to be mad, who's going to try and kill him. And so you've got all these things that are going on. And so it's no longer this. No longer a wake-up call. It's no longer just we're doing this to remember. Wait for it. This is his body broken. Ever how many meals I had at my grandmother's house, I remember very few. I remember some of the items. I don't think I remember a conversation I had with her. She passed. I was in her early 20s. My memory, her length of time she's been gone, look right here. See, if we're real honest, cross, resurrection, crucifixion, shedding of his blood, dying on the cross, all that becomes part of the background noise in our life. And we think about it about 4 or 5 weeks a year, just like we think about Christmas and the virgin birth, 2 or 3, 4 weeks a year. And we need help remembering. We need help appreciating. And our minds just do not want us to think about the agony and the awfulness of the cross. We struggle with that. So instead of that, just remember, he's going to give us this object lesson. He's going to give us this object lesson. He's going to change it. So what's the object lesson? What's the object lesson here? He said, it's my body, it's my blood. So he uses the juice and the bread here. And he changes things. If you'll stay with me just for a second or two, we're gonna wrap up. Look right here. I wanna say this emphatically. I'm trying to be descriptive because I know this is a foreign thing to us. But you understand, his death is the benefit and not the bread. His death is the benefit. The dying and the shedding of his blood, his suffering is the benefit, not the juice. Eating bread and drinking juice is not what gets you right with God. Somebody putting a wafer in your mouth, somebody giving you these kind of, if that was the case, then we just need to load up those t-shirt cannons, right? And just start shooting bread at everybody. Man, eat this bread. We prayed over it, right? I don't think we ought to do that. I think we ought to shoot biscuits. How many of you think biscuits maybe have more saving effect, right? Or some hot cornbread. You know, if we're gonna do this. It's not the implements. It's what the implements represent. Grace is not given through that physical form. Grace is simply, the physical form is simply the representation of what Jesus did. Don't get really excited that in a minute you get to drink a little juice and have a little wafer. Don't get really excited there. That's just the representation. That is not the benefit. The benefit comes from what he did. By the way, and I'll stand there and I'll die on that hill. As more and more folks continue to go, well, I got baptized, well, I got wet, or somebody sprinkled me. Again, I said one time kind of jokingly, if that's the case, we'll go through the nursery at the hospital with a super soaker, right? Just hose off all the babies. They're good to go. I'm not being ugly, but babies can't believe, and physical stuff can't save me. It is what Christ did for us. His death is the benefit. It's a new object lesson. It's a new observance. This do in remembrance of me. This is the blood of the New Testament. This is my new covenant with you. By the way, to the Jews, he gave the truth. And out of the one people, they were supposed to bless all nations. And the new covenant is through the one act of Christ dying and rising again. This was for all people, Jew and Gentile. He had died to save all men. The invitation is open. The new promise has been made. No more lambs need to be slain, no more bulls, none of that, because the once for all sacrifice for all men has been done. There's the old story, there's the new story, and there's your story. There's your story. What God did sufficient for you, for your past, for your sin, for your mistakes, for your mess ups, for all the things that you feel guilty about, it's sufficient. Sufficient how? Sufficient for the wrath of God. The violence, tearing of the bread, the violence that's about to happen to the body of Christ, the violence, the wrath, it needs to be satisfied. I've said it before. My kids laugh whenever I do it. If mom caught us doing something, it was death on a stick times two. Every now and then she'd blow it off, but most of the time she'd deal with it. Dad, by the time he got home from work, we'd already been executed. Judgment had come. If they were both at home at the same time, depending on what it was, my dad would utter these great words, "Boys will be boys," no matter who was bleeding or what was broken. Unless it was his stuff. He'd say that, and we'd go scot-free. And it was great. It was beautiful. I loved it. My kids said, "Why do you never say that?" Because it wasn't very effective. It didn't help us very much. God's never said boys will be boys. He never said, "Well, your sin just goes out in the ether. Somebody's going to be punished. Sin has to be paid for. And either you can pay for it or Jesus can pay for it." See, when you ask Christ to forgive you your sins, you're saying, "Lord, you take my punishment. I accept, rather, what you did in taking my punishment. And when you take my punishment, then I can be right with God. And his wrath is satisfied. And the Lamb of God that's slain for your sins is sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God." Then second and third, we must remember what he's done. And that's hard, isn't it? I'm busy, stuff to do, things going on. Life is happening. And we buy tokens. We'll buy some jewelry. We'll buy decorations. Maybe we'll get a portrait. Maybe we'll get a devotional book. Maybe we'll get a cross bookmark we'll put in our Bible. And we need all the help we can because we struggle here. Because it's tough thinking about that we're awful, bad, terrible sinners. And it's tough thinking about what Jesus did to satisfy and to pay for our sins. It's just difficult. We need help. I need help. And then what does he say? He said, "I won't do this anymore. I won't drink of this cup anymore, drink of this juice until I come again." So every time we do this, we get look forward to the time he comes. Because there's a day coming when we'll all do this with him. We'll sit down, what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we'll do this together. Supper is over. Tears that hard roll. Giving you something new. It's my body. You have to take it. You're going to have to understand what I'm trying to teach you. This is the new signatory. It's no longer the blood of the animals. What I'm about to do, by the way, very shortly, this is what changes everything. It's not just God passing over. It's God being satisfied. It's not just millions more animals being butchered and roasted. There's going to be a once for all sacrifice. It'll satisfy the Father, and it'll make you be able to be forgiven and part of my family. And I want you to remember, and I want you to celebrate. Would you do that this morning? Our heads are bowed just for a moment. As our heads are bowed, just for a moment, I've got a couple of questions. You say, Pastor Rodney, this morning, as you've been preaching, all I can think about is my past. All I can think about is the mess I've made. All I can think about is the heartache and the headache. And it's hard for me to think that Jesus did everything that you're talking about for somebody like me. May I say plainly,